Hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Just because. Amen. Amen. Thank you, musicians. Hallelujah. God bless you. Nice to be back together again for this midweek service. And certainly our hearts and prayers go out to the De La Garza family, in particular Brother Alex and the pastor of Pyramid Tabernacle in Lordsburg, but to all the loved ones and to the church. And we know that there's a time, an appointed time for all of us, but that doesn't take away the heartache for those of us that are finishing our race. And but at least, you know, we have the encouragement. We know that it isn't just a passing, and we know that we're not mourning as the world mourns, right? Because we know that it's just a short period of time, and then our time will come, and then we'll meet together, or the Lord will return either way, and we'll be reunited with our loved ones. But once again, we just want to keep them in prayer. And we'd like to read tonight from Revelation, the second chapter, and we'll read verses 18 through 29 while we have you standing here this evening. Revelation chapter 2, we'll start at the 18th verse. And unto the angel of the church in Thyatira, of course we can say unto Columba, because we know who the messenger to the church was, right? We know who this was. And we know that the Thyatiran church age lasted almost 1,000 years, starting around 600 and something A.D. and went into the late 1500s, longest church age of all. Unto the angel of the church in Thyatira write, these things saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. I know thy works, and charity, and service, and faith, and thy patience, and thy works. Well, wait a minute. Didn't he just say works? This is over 1,000-year period almost. I know thy works, and charity, and service, and faith, and thy patience, and thy works, and the last to be more than the first. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her, this is speaking of a fallen church, into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. And I will kill her children with death. And all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and the hearts. And I will give unto every one of you according to your works. But unto you I say, and unto the rest in Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, and which have not known the depths of Satan, as they speak, I will put upon you none other burden but that which ye already hold fast till I come. And he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father. And I will give him the morning star. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. May the Lord add its blessing to the reading of the word. Let's bow our heads tonight. Father, as we bow our heads to the dust of the earth tonight, Lord, first of all, Lord, we just join our prayer together, Lord, and our faith together with the prayer that's already gone forth, Lord, for the De La Garza family, and for the Pyramid Tabernacle, and for the loved ones that were left behind at the passing of Sister Naomi. And we ask for comfort and strength, Lord. And Father, we We know that we all have an appointed time and we trust you in that, but Lord, we know that the heartaches that come with that separation, and so Lord, we just we're trusting in you and we're looking to you, the author and finisher of our faith. Father, as we look into your word once again here tonight, we pray that you would open the eyes of our understanding, that you'd speak to our hearts, Lord. We're not here for a social gathering, though we appreciate one another, and we certainly, Lord, we greatly appreciate you, and we've come to sit at your feet, but Lord, we've come to do more than that. We've come to hear from you. We've come to partake of the bread of life here tonight, knowing that it will produce what is needed in our lives. It'll produce the faith, and it'll bring the anointing that is needed, Lord, for your will to be performed in our lives. So, Father, as we surrender to you from the pulpit to the back door, we invite you to take full control, Father, of not only those that are listening in the building here tonight, but those that are listening in that couldn't be with us, those that will listen in. And, Father, we surely commit everything to your hands, and we give you all praise and honor and glory. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. 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 You may be seated. I'd like to read, if you don't mind, a short excerpt from the message, the Thyatira Church Age, to see what our messenger had to say. He says, on page 239, paragraph 3, he says, "They have not known the depths of Satan." He says, "It seems that this verse has been left out by the commentators, for they were not able to figure out what doctrine or what experiences are meant by this phrase." Actually, it's simple to know what is meant. Let us first know what the depth of God is. And then the opposite. Remember on Sunday night we talked about synonyms and antonyms. So this would be an antonym, right? If we know what the depth of God is, then the antonym of that would be the depth of Satan, right? Let us first know what the depth of God is, and the opposite will be true for the depth of Satan. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16, and then he reads from verses 16 through 19, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with his might by his spirit in the inner man. By his spirit in the inner man. By his spirit in the inner man. Notice, not in your mind, not in your flesh, but by his spirit in the inner man. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. What a wonderful scripture. Amen. And so Paul says that it's the love of Christ. It's not something that you know, and it's beyond what you could know, but it's something that you experience. It's something that you contain. It's something that is in you and works through you. He goes on to say, now according to these verses, when a man experiences the depth of God in his life, it is an actual personal experience of the Spirit of God indwelling in him, and his mind is illuminated by the wisdom and the knowledge of God through the Word, but the depth of Satan will be in that he will attempt to destroy this. So Satan is against that. Satan is against the Spirit dwelling in you. Satan is against the love of God being shed abroad in your hearts. Satan is against your mind being enlightened. He will always attempt, but the depth of Satan will be in that he will attempt to destroy this. He will, as always, attempt to make a substitute for the reality of God. How will he do it? Well, he will take away the knowledge of the truth of God, destroy the word by putting forth his own, yea, hath God said. He will then substitute, listen to this now, he will then substitute the personal Christ in our spirits. He will substitute the personal Christ in our spirits. He will do it as he caused Israel to do the same by a human being reigning as king instead of God. Now, he's not just talking about a human being reigning over the church or reigning over you. He's talking about your human being reigning over you, your mind reigning over you, your intellect reigning over you as king instead of God. The born-again experience will be rejected in favor of church joining. The depths of Satan had been entered into in that age, and the fruit of that depth of Satan, which are lies, murders, and horrible crimes, came forth from it. Look at the hour that we're living in right now. My goodness. I'd like to read also from John chapter 14, verse 12 through 27, as we're looking at that love letter a little bit on Sunday, and I want to continue looking at this, but I want to title the thought here tonight for the next few minutes, The Personal Christ. The Personal Christ. So in the book of John chapter 14, verse 12, Jesus says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also." Now, this is very familiar scripture to us, but we don't want it to become common, right? We should be in expectation that this would take place in our lives. Because he said, "He that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do." And of course, Brother Branham tells us that word greater means more in number. "Because I go unto my Father, and whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever." So he's promising to give you a comforter, the indwelling Christ, the personal Christ. "And he shall give you another comforter," not tormentor, comforter, "that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But you know him." Now, how is it that you know him? He says, "For he dwelleth with you and shall be in you." Right. So you know him, and you know it's him. You know it's the personal Christ. How do you know? He's in you. He's with you. He's in you. "I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. I will come to you." He is the Word. "Yet a little while and the world seeth me no more. But you see me. And because I live, you shall live also. At that day," Brother Bram said, "that day is this day, you shall know that I am in my Father, and you are in me," you are in the Word, "and I in you." The Word is in you, the living Word. Christ is in you. "He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me." In other words, if because you love him, you have his commandments and you will keep them. Not because you keep them, you love him, but because you love him, you keep them. You see what I'm saying? "He that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and," notice this, "will manifest myself to him." Manifest myself to him. Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, "Lord, how is it that you're going to manifest yourself unto us and not unto the world?" And Jesus answered and said unto him, "If a man loves me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. So he's going to, whatever you're taught, he's going to teach you. And he's going to teach you whatever is being revealed. He will speak to you. He will teach it unto you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, but give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Amen. So he said, I will manifest myself. I will manifest myself. Right? I will prove myself. I will make witness of myself. I will display myself. I will be present. I'm so glad, you know, it's been said so many times already tonight, but I'm so glad that we serve a living God. That we're not just following cunningly devised fables, and we're not just, you know, these aren't just bedtime stories that we read to our children, but we serve a living God. The true God of his word. And to know that our God is a personal God who desires to have a personal relationship with each and every one of his children. It isn't just special for some of us to have a personal relationship. Each and every one of us are to have that personal relationship. Because, you know, he's not the God of our imagination. He's not the God of our reasoning. He's not the God of our intellect. Neither is he another Jesus from the one that we read about in the Word of God. He is the personal Christ, and everybody who's born again of his Spirit knows him on a personal level. Come on, friends, help me out here tonight. Oh, Brother Baker, we're going to go down that path again. Yes, we are going to go down that path because he's alive. He's real. He's not an idea. He's a person. His Word is real. Amen. He is the personal Christ, and everybody that's born of his Spirit knows him on a personal level. How can he comfort you and you not know it? How can he teach you and you not know it? How can he reveal himself to you and you not know it? How can he manifest himself and not be manifested? He's not an idea. We're not talking about God in your head. We're talking about God in your heart. Hallelujah. One of the biggest issues that we face today and that the church has faced, as we just read to you, since the Thyatiran church age, is that there are too many incubator hatched ministers that have never come to truly know the Christ of the Bible. They don't know him personally. They know about him. They talk about him. They tell you about him. They can give you historical accounts of him. But they are blinded to the door of the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus said, I'm that door. So in order to enter into the kingdom of heaven, you have to come through that door. Well, how can you come through that door and not know it? He said, I am the door. And therefore no man can enter in except they go through him. And so these blind teachers, they smite others blind through their teaching on the new birth. And friends, it's so subtle, especially here in this last age. In the Thyatiran church age that we just read about, Satan's desire is and plan is to try to substitute the living Christ, the personal Christ. And what does he substitute it with? An idea. A thought, shaking hands, joining a church. They teach, many of them teach that all you have to do is believe on a historical Jesus. Well, you know, there is some truth to that as far as your salvation goes. If you believe that the historical Jesus lived, that he lived a sinless life, that you're a sinner, that he paid the price for your sin, if you accept that, believe it, and confess it, you're saved. And you're saved as long as you hold on to that. Right? But there's more to this. There's more to this than believing on the historical Jesus. And there's more to a Christian life than confessing something from history. So They teach all you need to do is believe on the historical Jesus and accept that he paid the price for your sins and you are now a born-again believer. That's how I was raised. That's how many of you were raised, perhaps. That's how most of the denominations teach it. Right? But what that does is it does away with the personal Christ. It does away with the experience of meeting him face to face by coming to the door. And that does away with Jesus' words in John chapter 14, where he promises then to come and make his abode within you. How can he make his abode within you and you don't know it? First of all, he won't make his abode within you without an invitation, without you opening the latch on the door inside your heart and inviting him to come in. He won't come in unless you invite him to. But when you do, he said, I'll come in and sup with you and you with me. And so he makes his abode within you to lead you, to guide you, to comfort you, to strengthen you, to stand in the hour that we're living in, to overcome the temptations of our enemy in this hour. John chapter 14, verse 18, I will not leave you, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Yet a little while and the world seeth me no more, but you see me. Because I live, you shall live also. And at that day, you shall know. Brother Branham said, that day is this day. At that day, you shall know. Not think, wonder, presume. Imagine, you shall know that I am in my Father, that you are in me and I'm in you. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. And right there I put it up for you, the word manifest, to exhibit to view, to show oneself, to come to view, to appear. Be manifest. I love how they'll use the very word to describe the word. Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot. What a bummer of a name at that time, huh? Judas saith unto him, but not Iscariot. Lord, how is it that you will manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? Jesus answered and saith unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode within him, the Spirit and the Word. It's one. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings. And the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. So he told his disciples, you will know me, but the world will not see me anymore in my corporal body. And you will know me because I will be with you and even in you to the end. And I will manifest or declare myself to you. My, how watered down those promises of prophecy have become in the day that we live in. The born again believer is somebody that believes and accepts the historical Jesus. That will shake hands, will put their name on a book, join a church. That's the born-again believer in this age, in this hour. Friends, and it explains why most of what is called the church these days is powerless. It's powerless because it's lifeless. It's not the genuine new birth. And education is substituted for a personal experience. Now, there's a place for the teaching of the Bible. We understand that. There's a place for you knowing the scripture. There's a place for the history. Right? But at some point in time, you have to know him personally. So people know about God, but they don't know him in his power and his resurrection much of the time. And they don't know the personal Christ. And those that lean that way, they'll make those that have met him personally, they'll make them out to be fanatics. That's how they deal with it. Well, it's just for certain people, just for certain ones, and those that lived the worst, you know, they need some kind of proof. No, it's for everyone. It's for everyone to know the personal Christ. And these intellectual believers, they try to position themselves as taking the high ground because they believe that they have received him by faith. Therefore, they don't need a certain experience to point to. Now, friends, we're not just talking about a certain experience where you're born again of the Spirit of God. We're talking about what about the next day? What about the day after? What about every day where he's leading you, guiding you, comforting you? How can that be happening and you don't know it? So we are in violent agreement that we do receive him by faith. Where we differ on is the definition of what faith truly is. You see, faith is an unveiling or a revealing to you of a certain thing. Faith is a knowing. Faith is not an I hope so or I accept. And it is a knowing that exists in the heart, that exists in the soul, not the head. The head catches up, but it's in the heart. That's where you know it. You can't even describe it. You just know it. Well, why is that important, Brother Doug? Well, it's important because without that quickening power, without a personal Christ coming in contact with that seed that's laying down on the inside, you can never live this word. And you can never fulfill the will of God in your life. It's just not possible. It takes his Spirit to live this word. It takes his life to live this word. Without the personal Christ in your life, you can't know truly the things of God. You can know about them. You can have an intellectual understanding of them, but you can't truly know them. You cannot see the kingdom of God. You cannot know the kingdom of God. And you surely cannot enter into the kingdom of God except you meet that door. Amen. Except you meet that personal Christ. Without the personal Christ, you cannot rightly divide the word. You cannot discern right from wrong. And you will ultimately be deceived, no matter how sincere you might be, because it's only it's the word that keeps you from being deceived. Christ that keeps you from being deceived. So we know that the very first doctrine that Jesus brought to the religious leaders of his day is you must be born again. And the new birth, of course, is not trading one idea for another. It's not swapping one God for another. It's not swapping one church for another church. The new birth is not a change of mind. It's not turning over a new leaf, but it's a change of heart. And it's the coming of the power into you to live that life. Without that life, you have no power. And without that power, you can't live the life. Without the, you'll be an impersonator at best. So without the personal Christ, we're reduced to mere church joiners who mentally agree with the moral teachings of the Bible, but deny the power thereof to live that life. And God doesn't, we know God doesn't want one man to rule over another. God doesn't want the church to rule over you or for anybody to be between you and him, though he has an established way of working and he has gifts that he places in the church and there's a place for the fivefold ministry. Surely, but the fivefold ministry is not a man ruling over you, right? It's not the church ruling over you. It's the word having headship in your life. God's desire is to dwell among his children and to be all seven redemptive names of Jehovah to each and every one personally. Amen? To be Jehovah Ra, the Lord is my shepherd, to be Jehovah Jireh, God sees and God provides a sacrifice. Jehovah Rapha, the Lord is our healer. Jehovah Shalom, the Lord is our peace. Jehovah Shammah, the Lord is present. Jehovah Signu, the Lord is our righteousness. Jehovah Nisi, the Lord is my banner and my canopy. Every one of us needs to know that one because that's the Lord himself in his seven redemptive names. That's in his fullness and he wants to reveal himself to each and every one of us in those marvelous attributes. So let's look here for just a few minutes at the life of Moses here. We'll start with what Paul said in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 23. Paul said, by faith Moses, when he was born, he was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw that he was a proper child and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer the affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Notice this. He says, by faith, Moses, when he was come to years. Yeah, when he was 80. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. For he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. So here's a man, think about this for a moment. Here's a man that was prophesied by the scriptures to come on the scene. Mom and dad had believed that he was actually going to be the fulfillment of that. They put him in the basket and, you know, set him out on the Nile because the king was going to, you know, the Pharaoh had heard whispers of this prophecy coming into pass, and he was going to try and kill it, you know, right in the cradle, just like Herod did with Jesus when he came on the scene. So mom and dad put him in the basket. He's in the Nile with all the crocodiles and all that, but God provides him. A nurse, and the nurse ends up being his own mother. God raises him up, and so he's told by his own family the message. He's a message believer, and he's raised in a message church. So I want you to know that you can go to a message church for 80 years and still not be born again of the Spirit. Moses was. He went to a message church. He had an intellectual understanding of his day and its message. His day and its message is that the time was coming as he'd promised to Abraham, Father Abraham. The 400 years, the four generations had passed and come to fulfillment. There's going to be a deliverer. Moses is told intellectually, God's going to use you. You're that guy. He had an intellectual understanding. He had an intellectual thought process about how this was going to be accomplished. He was a message believer. Come on. But it was intellectual. So he was prophesied by the scriptures to come on the scene. He was a man born with a great gift of faith. And he was later anointed. That gift had to be quickened within him. He was later anointed and commissioned at the burning bush to deliver God's people from the bondage of Egypt. And we could see, many great qualities that were in Moses. And we know that he was born for a specific purpose. And Brother Branham tells us that God completely equipped Moses for the job. And then in the very same paragraph, he says, when God calls a man, he completely equips him for the job. So it's not just for Moses. Actually, it's not just for when God calls a man. It's for every son and daughter of God. He completely equips you, but what's in you has to be quickened. So we can see these great qualities that were laying in him. He was born for a specific purpose. But in recognizing the purpose in Moses' life, we need to recognize that God also has a purpose for each and every one of us in our lives. Those of us that are living here in this last age, there's a purpose. And there's prophecy in the scripture concerning you and I. And we have to believe that, and we have to see ourselves and find ourselves in the volume of the book. But at some point in time, it has to go beyond the intellect. Yeah. At some point in time, it has to go beyond church membership. Yeah. At some point in time, it has to become personal, such that the whole church that you attend can all fall away, but you're not falling away. You were born for a purpose. It's been quickened to you. It's personal. God has placed you here for a purpose, and it's real to you. So God has placed in his children from birth certain qualities that equip you for the purpose that he's placed you here for. And we are not a people without a purpose. So there's a reason that we're here in this last day. And we need to keep that purpose before us at all times. Because that's your purpose. That's what God is desiring to fulfill in your life. And it's more important than anything in your life. It's the most important thing in your life. Oh, I hope you don't just think I'm a crank, but it's real. And it's got to be real. When we get to our place, when we get to our position, we can save God and ourselves a whole lot of trouble. The great battle in this day is a battle over position. And it's a battle over headship.
Right.
Now, we could take many, many services on just that thought alone. But I don't want to be deterred here tonight. Moses was born for a purpose. We can all agree with that, right? Hindsight's 20/20. We can look back and say, yeah, well, it was demonstrated. It was proven. But he believed that while he was growing up. He believed that for the first 80 years of his life, that he was born for a purpose. And he had a great gift of faith that was laying in him from his birth, but it was not quickened. And he didn't know that he had that great gift of faith in him. He also had a great intellect. He knew he had that. And he trusted it and had confidence in it. The scriptures had prophesied of the children of Abraham being in Egypt for 400 years, but then God would raise up a deliverer, and through that deliverer, he would lead them out of Egypt to the land of Abraham's promise. And friends, that was the first Exodus. We're living in the third Exodus. We have the same promise, but I would submit to you that the promise that we have tonight is greater than the promise they had. Theirs was of a natural land and a natural possession. Ours is spiritual. And theirs was temporal. Ours is eternal. So we don't know by the prophecy that his name would be Moses. But when the word is manifested, that's the interpretation of it. We didn't know that the Elijah of this last age, his name would be William Marion Branham, right? But when it was manifested, that was the interpretation of it. So before Moses could fulfill what had been spoken concerning him, he had to get to the place that he recognized that he was the one that the scripture spoke of. And friends, it's no different for you and I here tonight. And then there had to come a time when Moses was anointed. And how many of you think that he knew it when he was anointed versus when he wasn't? Well, then how will it be for you and I when we are Messiahs? You become anointed ones, right? And you don't know it? I just want to blast that with the biggest amount of buckshot that I can blast it with tonight. That's a lie of the devil from the Thyatiran church age that started, in 600 AD and is still Satan's tactic here in the end time. So there had to come a time when Moses was anointed. Excuse me. So it wasn't enough for him to believe and accept what the word said about him. I didn't say that wasn't important. I said it wasn't enough. Of course, you will never be anointed if you don't know what the Word says about you. And what is to be anointed in you will never, that will never take place until you first know what it is. So it wasn't enough for him to just believe and accept what the Word said about him, though it was necessary. In order to become the manifestation of the prophecy, Moses had to be anointed.
Right.
Now he had the faith, but he had to then have that faith quickened, that faith anointed that was down in him. Gifts and callings are without repentance. They come with your birth, your natural birth. So the seed of who Moses was had been laying there since his birth, natural birth, and the seed had only an intellectual conception for the first, certainly the first 40 years or so of his life, but I would contend clear up to the 80th year of his life. He was told by his parents from birth that he was born to be the deliverer. How many of us were born in a message pew? Right? Born in a church. Born in a family that attends a church, right? You've been told since you were 3 years old, we're bride. We're going in a rapture. We're the true church. How's that any different than what Moses was told? That's all he heard. Not saying it's a bad thing.
Right.
Now, he had the faith to believe that he was that one that the scripture spoke of, but that faith had never come to life until the light from that burning bush flashed across it. As we heard in the special song that was sang tonight. So it had to be more than just something that Moses read about or something that he was told, something that was passed down, you know, like the Native Americans, you know, there are things that have been passed down for centuries, you know, that they believe, you know, that whatever it is, it has to be more than that. It couldn't just be a second-handed understanding, in other words. The one who formed Moses, the one who called Moses, the one that chose Moses for this particular task, had to then speak to Moses personally, and Moses had to speak back to him. So we know that, you know, he's around 80 years old. He spent the first 40 years of his life growing up and becoming this great man and, you know, prince of Egypt, and then We understand what took place, and he has to flee from Egypt, and now he's a shepherd for another 40 years, and God's taking pretty much everything that he learned intellectually, that he thought he knew about God. He's taken all of that out of him, and then now he's 80 years old, and now God says, okay, now it's time for you to become an anointed one. Now it's time for me to make myself, friends, come on. He could have said, well, I'm a message believer. I believe that. I know God, right? I know him personally, just like everybody else said. But then there came a time when he really did have to come face to face with God. And then God had to tell him what his commission was. God, he met that pillar of fire, and that light quickened what was down on the inside of him. He still wasn't told everything that was going to take place in his life, just like it isn't, he doesn't tell us everything, but we rest in it and we know that he's going to be with us, lead us, guide us, teach us every step of the way. He's going to be with us every step of the way of the journey. But he was told certain things, you know, you're going to go back and you've got these gifts in your life that you didn't know about, and you're going to go back and you're going to tell Pharaoh, let my people go, and so on and so forth. And of course, we know that he looked at himself and came up with all these excuses. And God said, well, you know, you may not be a gifted speaker, but your brother will be your mouthpiece, and so on and so forth, right? So what I'm getting at is that, first of all, he had to meet that pillar of fire. He had to meet that light. It had to be quickened what was down on the inside of him. He had to become an anointed one. He wasn't an anointed one up to his 80th birthday. But now he's getting anointed and will be put into service. He had an intellectual conception of being a believer until then. And I'm not criticizing him. Intellectually, he was a believer. He wasn't fighting it. But he had all of his own ideas. And none of it had worked out. And none of it could work out. A second-handed testimony won't cause you to live out your purpose in this life either as a son or daughter of God. In order for you to live out your purpose, you have to first meet the personal Christ. And he must speak to you in person. And then you speak back to him. And Moses was raised in church. And Moses believed the message of his day for the first 40 years. And for the second 40 years, he's struggling with it out there in the desert. And yet the message didn't become real to him until he met that pillar of fire. So in Matthew chapter 16, Jesus shows Peter and his disciples that every stone that's placed in the church over seven church ages will be placed in there by the stonemason himself, by Christ himself. And each one will be placed in that body by the revelation of Jesus Christ to them personally when he speaks to you and you to him. Thou art the Christ, you say. It becomes apparent to you. It becomes quickened to you. Thou art the Christ. Amen? And he says back to you, yeah, I'm that one that's speaking to you. I'm that one that's leading you. I'm that one that's guiding you. And I've given you a little white stone with a new name written that no man knows except you. You're the only one that knows whether you're born again or not. Truly. It's a revelation to you. He has placed you by one Spirit, baptized you into one body, and he's revealed himself personally to you. And you know, and if you don't know that, you need to know that. But you're the only one that can say that with a certainty. I'm going to be there. If there's just one from Tucson, it's me. How do you know? Because he said so. There's not a possibility of me missing it. Oh, people hate that. Well, just meet him and then you can say the same thing. Just go talk to my boss. Moses had that same confidence after he met the pillar of fire. Not before, but after. So Moses had to meet that light before the faith that was in him could be put into action. Can I get an amen over that? Yeah, it wasn't put into action before, and it couldn't be put into action before. It had to be quickened. He had to meet that light. So until he met that pillar of fire, he had a mental faith, a mental understanding of who he was. And he tried to live out that mental faith, and he ended up with a dead Egyptian. Right? Mental faith is without life. That personal contact with the personal Christ is what takes, that's what it takes to put your faith into action. You were born with that faith in you, but it has to be quickened. So just the knowledge of the scriptures will not bring those scriptures to life in you. Not speaking against the knowledge of those scriptures, but it's not enough. To truly understand the word, you have to first meet that light. And then that light will bring that word into its full reality in your life. Every man, every woman, every boy, every girl must come to the place where the word becomes a living reality in their lives. And it's wonderful, wonderful. I'm not discrediting this by any means. Of course not. It's wonderful to hear our young children and to hear our young grandchildren who have not yet come to the age of accountability. It's wonderful to hear them talk about good versus evil. And it's wonderful for them to retell Bible stories of the heroes of the faith and to hear them take sides with the good. That's wonderful. But if they grow up and they never meet the God of those heroes of the faith, then they will only have an intellectual conception to face the enemy with, and they will be defeated. And I guarantee you, friends, that the devil can out-argue any of us from an intellectual standpoint. We're no match for him. We won't even meet him on those grounds. But I'm not interested in arguing with the devil, or with anybody else for that matter. I caught it. What I'm interested in is seeing the word lived out in my day. And to seeing that living word anointed by a living and personal Christ. Seeing it come to pass. Seeing it lived out in front of us. Hallelujah. So we read about the heroes of the faith in Hebrews chapter 11. And we recognize that each one of them knew God in a personal way. They didn't have the baptism of the Holy Ghost that's available to the church in this hour, but they knew God in a personal way. And yet we're told that they, without us, cannot be made perfect. So if each one of them had to have a personal experience and an anointing on their lives, well, then how is it that we're going to live out the portion of the word in our day without that very same anointing in our lives? No matter how intellectual or how fundamental we might be in this hour, we cannot strive until the supernatural is made known among us. Every generation has to have their own opportunity and their own experience. The Holy Spirit must be among us, talking to us, and us to Him. It's not one-sided. And it must vindicate that written word. Come on, friends. I want to see that word made flesh. So it's much more than a collection of statements. It's much more than a bunch of ideas. It's much more than a bunch of promises, a bunch of prophecies. It is all that, but it's much more than that. The light must strike that word. And it must be quickened to us in our day. And that should be our prayer, each and every one of us, every day. Lord, what portion of that word do you want lived out in my life today? God, make that word real to me. Let it go beyond I believe, I believe, I believe, and let it become I am. Let it become reality. So that He is glorified once again in a body. Now we see that a promise had been given to Abraham, whereby the Lord told him, we'll read it here in just a few more minutes, Genesis chapter 15, verse 12. And when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and lo, an horror of great darkness fell upon him. And he said unto Abram, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them for 400 years. And also that nation whom they shall serve, I'm going to judge that nation. And afterwards shall they come out with great substance. And thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace, and thou shalt be buried in a good old age. I'm not going to tell you when, but it'll be a good old age, Abraham. But in the fourth generation, they shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. So Abraham knew that there'd be a long delay before this promised anointed one would come. And this promised anointed one, of course, is Moses, right? So before his seed could possess the promised land, 400 years would pass, And the sins of the Amorites would just continue to fill up the cup in the meantime until the cup is full. And we know now from looking back on the church history and from the church ages and from the scriptures that before Jesus would come on the scene a second time, a period of 2,000 plus years would have to transpire, and the cup of the iniquity of the Gentiles would have to be first filled. And it looks like it's filling up pretty quick. Jesus, we know, didn't know the hour of his coming before he ascended. Of course, he knew after he ascended, but he told us it himself that only the Father knew, right? No man knew, not John, not Paul, not Peter. Jesus told us what the signs of the end time would be. And you and I are finding ourselves living in that time, in a time that matches his prophecies concerning the end time, just as Moses was living in the time that matched the prophecy concerning their great exodus. And we see that we're living in a day that's like Noah's day, and we're living in the days like the days of Sodom. And we see, as Jesus said, when the fig tree puts forth her branch, and of course that speaks of Israel, and then in the book of Luke, using that very, speaking on that very same thought, he says, and all the other trees. And we know all these nations have come into being since, post-World War II. There was, I forget how many nations there were before World War II, but the number is, you know, went up to 100 and something, and it was a lot less than that. But every leaf is coming forth, you know. The Slovakian nations, they split up in how many different nations and so on and so forth, right? We see the falling away from the truth that had to take place. Now, friend, I'm just going to stop here for a moment. If you're sitting there and thinking, well, man, he's just pounding on this and he's after me and he's pounding on me. Well, if you're born again, this won't bother you. Right? And you won't think that I'm talking about you. In fact, I'm not talking about you, right? I'm preaching the word, right? What you do with it will show who you are. We see that falling away from the truth that had to take place. We see an age that matches the description of Revelation chapter 3, verse 14 of Laodicea, or the age of people's rights. We see a people with a form of godliness that are denying the power thereof. We see a lukewarm, blind, naked, poor, spiritually a condition of the church. We see the Spirit of the Lord lifting from the nations as man refuses to heed the call to repentance. But we also recognize that just as the time came for the deliverer to come on the scene to Israel in the days of Moses, and to take them out of Egypt in a great exodus, we see the time of the rapture is upon us. Amen. 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 And a people are being called out of world systems, and they're being gathered together in Christ the head. We see, friends, especially right now, you know, we see a great conglomeration. We see the religions coming together. An escape from the wrath to come has been provided, just as the word had declared that it would. And there's a people that are making themselves ready to meet the bridegroom in the air. And just as a deliverer was provided just before the exodus from Egypt, so has the Lord sent one with the spirit of Elijah, just as he said he would do in Malachi chapter 4. And this one has turned the hearts of the people back to the original faith. You say, well, how do you know that? Because my heart's been turned. My heart's been turned back to the original faith, the foundational teachings of Paul. And they have entered into a holy union with their Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. They are united together with him. Light has come to illuminate the words of prophecy for our day. And that word has become living word. So it's no longer letter. It's no longer just logos, but it's manifested word. And when the word is manifested, that is light. So as the book of Acts declares the time of the promise drew near, this book speaks of our day, and it speaks of our message, and it speaks of Revelation chapter 10, verse 7, where the mystery of God should be finished in our day, not another day. And Jesus personally spoke to us concerning our Laodicean age. So any one of us can go read from Revelation chapter 3, verse 14, through right on to "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." And you can see the message for our day. You can hear the words that Jesus spoke directly to the churches in this particular age. And it gave us a foundation to rest our faith upon, because faith has to have a resting place. And the resting place for faith is the Word of God. So He's placed us upon a rock, and that rock is Revelation. He built His church upon a rock. That word means revelation. It's not a physical rock. And He's brought our faith back to that original resting place here in the end time. So our faith is resting on the very same place that Paul's faith was resting. Amen? Amen. And we know that the earth, as we looked at, took a little series on this, we know that the earth shook at Mount Sinai at the giving of the law of the Old Testament covenant, but there's a time that's prophesied that would come where not only would the earth shake, but the heavens also. And only what's built upon the foundation of the Word will stand. So in other words, before we get out of here, what's right is going to be proven. Now, to the true believer, it's already proven, right? God has already over-vindicated it. You believe it. You see it. It's already taken place, but it is to take place again in a greater measure, in a double portion, if you will. So our faith can't rest on theologies. It can't rest on other people's experiences or in things that are pumped out of camp or pumped out of a Bible school. Our faith must originate from and be settled upon the unfailing Word of God. And when that light turns on in your life, you're humbled to find yourself within the pages of the Bible. Amen. Is that right? Yeah. You wonder, how in the world? You're humbled to know that you're not a forgotten people. You're humbled to know that you were actually written in the greatest part, this last part, this golden age. And that you are placed here for a purpose. And that you are the last runners of the relay race. And that you are nearing the finish of the race. And that we are not a forgotten generation. But we are the last and chosen generation. Amen. Genesis 15:14. And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge. And afterwards shall they come out with great substance. So we know the same thing's going to take place in our day, that the nations will be judged after the bride is taken out of the nations, right? And thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace, and thou shalt be buried in a good old age, but in the fourth generation they shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. So iniquity has to reach a certain level that God has predetermined. It has to reach that level first, right? Right? So sin has to get exceedingly sinful. Darkness has to get exceedingly dark. Wickedness has to be heaped up. Friends, you need to know this. You need to know that it's scriptural. You need to know that this is exactly what has to happen. It has to be heaped up. But in His long suffering, listen, God doesn't want to destroy anybody. That destruction that's coming is not because God wants to destroy. He always extends mercy first. Yes. But if you reject mercy, there's nothing left but destruction. So in his long suffering, there finally comes a time when the iniquity overflows and he calls things to an end. But first, he takes away the righteous seed who stayed with his word. And that's his pattern throughout every episode through the scriptures. And we know that an entrance has been provided for us, which is also an escape from the world of sin, and it's an escape from the judgments that are yet to come. So if we just look at the conditions of our age and look at how quickly we've gotten to where we are today in just a few generations, you know, the world claims to be in an age of enlightenment, right? And the, you know, one of the prevailing political philosophies of our day is what they call progressivism, right? And progressivism is founded on the notion that we are getting progressively better. We're making progress. Man is progressing. He's becoming more civilized and more humane and more this and that and the other. Is that how you see it? What we learn from history is that we don't learn from history. So the world claims, of course, in Satan's Eden, to be living in an age of enlightenment. But look at what is being done with the true light, and look at what is being done with the truth. Look at the things that the Word declares to be good, and what the Word declares to be evil, and then look at the filter that's being put on the Word today. God's ways are perfect.
Yes.
And God's ways produce happy, harmonious, holy, stable, peaceful lives, families, churches, nations. But in this great age of science, in this great age of education, in this great age of reasoning, look what man is doing with the Word of God. And do we think God's just going to turn his face away from it? Of course not. There has been, as we looked at a few weeks back, there's been a bumper of blood that has protected all of us from a holy God for 2,000 years. But that protection is soon leaving, and those that are filthy will remain filthy when that bumper is gone, right? There's no more. There's no more opportunity. There's no more salvation. There's no more grace. No more mercy. What a time. What an age. It's a time that's lighter than it's ever been before. But gross darkness is upon the land, and there's a famine in the land for the hearing of the word. Isn't that, it's amazing. It's not there's a famine in the land because there's a lack of the word. There's a famine in the land for the hearing of the word. But God has a standard in this age. And you're that standard. The last Bible that he's writing is the word becoming manifested in flesh. Amen. It shall be light in the evening time. Amen. Let's stand. But in order for you to live out that word, you have to be quickened. And you have to believe that you have to be quickened. You have to meet the personal Christ in a new birth and in the baptism of the Holy Ghost. It's not speaking in tongues. It's not a certain sensation. It's not a... It's you knowing that the Spirit of Christ has come down to dwell in you. You hath he quickened. It's you becoming a new creature, a new creation. It's you meeting the personal Christ. And you will be quickened then to your day, and you will be quickened to your part of the drama that you're called to live out. As Moses met the burning bush before he could fulfill his commission, so is it with every child in this day. Right? If you're going to go on the rapture, you've got to be quickened first. Those that aren't quickened aren't going in the rapture. You have to be in a personal walk with him. And he will make you a king. He will make you a priest. He will make you an overcomer in this evil age. He'll keep you. And you can rest in that. You can have that confidence. He'll not just lead you and guide you each step of the way, but he'll keep you. Hallelujah. The one that started this work will finish it. Amen. You love him?
Yes.
Let's bow our heads. Father, as we meditate on these thoughts once again, I just pray, Lord, that we know that there's a time that you deal with hearts. We know that there's a time that you pull on the hearts. But Lord, we as ministers, we don't know what that time is. It's our job to preach the gospel. It's your job to, you know, where your seed is at, you know where the seed has been sown. You know what it takes to quicken that seed. And you said it's by the foolishness of preaching, by the preaching of the word. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word. We've got to hear that word. It's got to be faithfully preached. It's got to be go forth with life. It's got to be more than an intellectual conception. It's got to be more than words that are printed on a page. Father, we're reading the same words that have been read for the last 2,000 years that in the Bible, but it takes your spirit to quicken those words, make them live amongst us. So, Father, I thank you, Lord, for your exceeding great and precious promises. I thank you, Lord, that you promised us ahead of time that you would dwell in us, you'd be with us, that you'd lead us, guide us, that we would know your voice. We wouldn't follow these others. We wouldn't follow a hireling. We wouldn't follow a thief or a robber. But we'd follow the good shepherd. That we would hear your voice. That we would enter into the kingdom on this side of glory. That we would become your subjects on this side of glory. That we would become spiritual priests and kings. That we would become citizens of another kingdom. A kingdom that you're ruling and reigning in. A kingdom that you are even this very moment having the preeminence in. A kingdom that is tearing down the kingdoms of this world. A kingdom that is triumphing, a kingdom that has come amongst us. And Lord, you promised to finish this all off by coming to catch away what you've purchased with your own blood, to catch away your church, to catch away your sons and daughters of God, to take them away in a rapture, those that have went the way of the grave, and those that are alive and remain. What a tremendous time, Lord. What tremendous prophecies that have been spoken concerning our day and our hour. Lord, we can all sit around, no doubt, and we can focus on all the darkness and the negativity, but that's also prophesied. And all of that is coming to pass exactly as your word said it would. How much more can we have confidence tonight, Lord, that the positive is also coming to pass and will come to pass? Satan's not winning. He'll not keep one of your promises from coming to pass. He'll not keep one of your children from coming to life and fulfilling their destiny. But Lord, your provided way, your pattern is we all come the same way. We've got to hear your word. It's got to be preached. We've got to open our hearts, open the latch on the inside, invite you to come in. You're a gentleman. You're not you won't force yourself in anywhere that you're not invited. But if we'll open that latch on the inside, invite you to come in, Lord, you said that you would do that. And Lord, we're witnesses of that tonight. Your word is still true. Father, you are a personal God. The personal Christ is living and dwelling amongst us here in the end time. And because of that, we've got peace and we've got a rest that the world knows nothing about. We have confidence and we have an assurance, a blessed assurance. We have a peace that passes all understanding. We've got joy. We've got love. We've got the truth. Lord, we're just so thankful for that tonight. So, Father, I just commit this into your hands. Nobody can come except you draw. And, Lord, we know that you, one of the vehicles that you use to draw is through the preaching of the Word. So we commit that into your loving and capable hands, Lord. And, Father, we just encourage anyone under the sound of our voice, whether present or listening in or will listen in, Lord, if they feel that you're speaking to them and they feel that little tug, may they not ignore it. May they surrender. Lord, just invite you to do what you promised to do. Lord, that's where the peace comes. That's where the rest comes. That's where the satisfaction comes. That's where the confidence comes. That's where the purpose-driven life comes from. Not as someone spoke about intellectually, but Lord, that true predestinated, driven, purpose-driven life that's spoken of in your Word. Your Word declares what the purpose is in our lives in this hour, but without your quickening, first of all, we won't come to a true understanding of it, and second of all, we won't be able to produce it or live it. It takes your life to do that. We're trusting in that, Lord. So, Father, we commit each and every one into your hands, and Lord, we're confident and trusting that, Lord, that you're not going to lose a single one. All that are to come will come, but they'll come the same way as everyone else. So we commit them into your hands. Lord, if we have the personal Christ in our life, which no doubt most of us do, Lord, Father, may we just each and every day, may there not be a day that goes by, Lord, that we're not looking for your purpose in our lives. May there not be a day that we're not asking, Lord, what would you have me do today? Lord, what does your word declare for this particular season, for this time? Be it unto me according to thy word. Be it unto me according to thy will. Fulfill your purpose in my life. Father, may that be our prayer. May that be our focus. We know, Lord, that there's so many things that can distract us in this life, and we don't mean to get distracted. Lord, may that purpose be before us. We know that once you became the personal Christ to Moses through that burning bush, we know that Moses' focus changed. We know that he had 80 years of an intellectual thought process and an intellectual understanding and conception, but there was no manifestation. There was no word being fulfilled. It wasn't taking on form. It was in terms of the deliverance, that is. But once that light appeared, once Moses was quickened, once Moses went back, we know that purpose was kept before him all the days of his life. And he was faithful in keeping that purpose before the people. Lord, may we be faithful in that as well. May we be faithful, Lord, to be looking for that light and to be walking in that light as you are in that light. We love you and we thank you, Lord. We commit ourselves completely and unreservedly, Lord. From the pulpit to the back door, we commit ourselves into your hands. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. 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 Lead me, Lord. I will follow. Lead me, Lord. I will. say yes, yes, yes. Amen. To tell you what I think of Jesus, since I found in Him a friend so strong and true. I would love to tell you how He changed my life completely, and He did something that
every day.